Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Hosea. Never mind. That's an honest mistake. That's where we've been for many, many months in Hosea, so my Bible just kind of naturally opens up there. But not this morning. We will be back in that next week. Well, in an article that I was reading this week and that I'll reference a few times this morning, Mark Galli says that Easter is a good time to reawaken the gospel. It's a time to let the lights and the life of the gospel break forth in our hearts, which is really a cry for the life and the light of Jesus to break in. And that's what this morning is all about, what Christians call the good news. And that's what the word gospel means. And this morning, kind of in an effort to simplify in a way that good news and hopefully remind us of just how amazing it is, I want to do something that's in a way very simple. I want to look to the past, then look to the present, and then look to the future. And I want to do that particularly on the topic of glory, particularly resurrection glory. And this morning's title is Glory in the Resurrection. And there's kind of a double meaning in there, that there is glory in the resurrection, but also that we glory in the resurrection. The word glory, which is usually in the New Testament in the Greek, doxa, is in its most simple sense just refers to God's splendor, his radiance, his majesty, magnificence, his absolute perfection. We call it the glory of God. It also refers to one's reputation or esteem. It refers to the honor that someone deserves. So we would say the glory due God's name. And so at the end of the service today, we will sing the doxology. We'll sing the doxa, the honor, and then the logos, the words. So we'll sing words of honor, doxology, in praise to God. So we'll do that at the end of this service today. So that's what doxa is all about. And the word doxa has a very large semantic range, meaning that it can have a wide range of meanings throughout the New Testament, kind of casts a pretty wide net. And if you read your Bible, you'll see this word just over and over and over again, the word glory. And it can refer to God in heaven and his glory. It can refer to Christ as the embodiment of the glory of God, and to describe the next life, the glory awaiting us. So this morning I want to examine the resurrection and its implications for glory, its glorious implications, if you will, in the past, present, and future. And in doing so, hopefully to remind us and increase our great awe and wonder at this simple and yet very astounding message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all its implications. So I want to look at three implications in specific, one in relation to each point, and this is outlined on the back of your bulletin. But we're going to look at past glory, the elemental implications of the resurrection of Christ, present glory, the ethical implications of that resurrection, and then future glory, the eternal implications of the resurrection. So let's begin by looking back to the first point, the place we must begin with Jesus' actual resurrection, the past glory, the elemental implications. And by elemental, I just mean the basic, fundamental, essential, as in, you know, we talk about the elemental principles of accounting or whatever it might be, the basic essentials. The past glory is the Easter event itself, which proves that Jesus was in fact the glory, meaning the embodiment, the radiance, the magnificence, the majesty. He was the glory of God in the flesh. Meaning this, if you want to know what God is like, look no further than to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6 says it well. Says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. See, the resurrection then validates everything Jesus said and did, that he truly was God's glory, God's radiance, the absolute perfection of God in the flesh, in the face of Christ. The resurrection and its glory were vindicated in what was accomplished at the cross, so our forgiveness of sins and our reconciliation with God. And my purpose this morning is not to provide a full-blown apologetic, meaning defense, of the resurrection of Christ, but I will say that the evidence is actually quite overwhelming. And if you've never wondered how a movement that looked to be as dead as it could possibly be, I mean, their leader was killed in the most horrific and, in fact, what would have been at time in really the most embarrassing way possible as a criminal of the Roman state. And they basically thought, man, the dream is over that we thought Jesus was going to bring. I mean, they were going to all go home and return to their lives and kind of wait for the next big thing. And then how did that situation end up in turning into a movement that turned the world upside down and went to the farthest corners of the earth and at times at rapid speed? I mean, it's worth looking into and thinking, what happened? And to at least pose the thought or the question that something obviously did happen. The movement should have died out. I mean, the disciples were discouraged and in hiding. I mean, Paul is out there later on killing Christians. The movement had no signs of making it. There were hundreds of movements like it that came and went in the Roman world. So why and how are we still talking about Jesus 2,000 years later? Not because of his teachings, not because of his miracles, although both of those were great. The only answer that makes sense is they saw Jesus, who was once dead, now alive. It's the only explanation, and it changed everything. Scripture records how Jesus appeared to over 500 people on about 10 different occasions or so, if you piece them together, post-Easter. Paul lists many of those appearances in 1 Corinthians 15, and he cites real people who saw Jesus. It's a very interesting chapter. I mean, remember that Paul would have actually talked to these people before he wrote this. He knows that they could give witness to what he's saying, that it could basically be checked out, that this is not some later development hundreds of years later where you couldn't talk to the actual people that he's saying, hey, just so you know, these people saw Jesus raised from the dead. If it wasn't true, people would have been able to figure it out pretty quickly by talking to all these people that Paul names, and they'd be like, eh, I don't really know what Paul's talking about. The point here is this: the most elemental implication of Jesus rising from the dead is that he was who he said he was. And therefore, his death on the cross really did what he said it would do, which is bring the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation, meaning right relationship again with God. And that brings us to the second point, sort of the so what, if you will, in response to point one, that you know, Jesus was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago. So what? What does it mean for my life, for our world today? Let's talk about the present glory, the ethical implications. And this is kind of where I started for this message, or got the idea that I wanted to talk about the ethical implications of the resurrection, and then the point before it and after just kind of naturally flowed, because there's no present glory without the past glory of Christ and his work, and then the present glory is what is happening while we await the ultimate future glory. And so they all kind of work and fit together. In the article I mentioned earlier by Mark Golley, he actually shows how Jesus kind of, in a way, downplays his bodily resurrection and his appearances. It's not really the defining moment or event. We don't see kind of the change in the boldness in the disciples right away. at Jesus' appearances like we do later in the New Testament. In fact, some doubted and had a really hard time recognizing Jesus and coming to grips with what had happened. So I was kind of thinking, well, why do the resurrection accounts in a way sort of lack sizzle a little bit? You don't get the immediate kind of reaction you would think that maybe you would get. And Gali says this. He says, because Jesus knew that what was coming was more miraculous and astonishing still. The great miracle that the gospel proclaims is not merely that Christ lived bodily after the crucifixion, but that he lives dynamically in us today. This greater miracle is what the Bible in Colossians 1:27 calls Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of the gospel is not only that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Yes, that's worth celebrating because it means that death has been defeated, that our sins have been forgiven and more. But also that, and probably more, is that the resurrected Christ now lives in us through his Holy Spirit. And so the good news is that we can have a real-time encounter with Jesus right now, and he is here among us. Earlier and throughout this service, we've done what's called the Easter acclamation, which gives the call, he is risen, and the response, he's risen indeed. But there's another traditional call or prayer, and it goes like this. The Lord is here. Does anyone know what comes next? His Spirit is with us. So let's try that one a few times, because this is the other part of the good news of the resurrection. So the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. The Lord is here.
His Spirit is with us.
Now say it like you mean it. The Lord is here.
His Spirit is with us.
Hallelujah. His Spirit is with us. That is the good news of the gospel. Not just that Jesus resurrected and was alive there 2,000 years ago, but that the resurrected Christ is now alive here through his Holy Spirit. Sometimes people who are new to the faith or new to our church or visit or new to this kind of atmosphere often sort of sometimes struggle when we talk to them afterwards to articulate what it is that they feel when they're among God's people. They sometimes use words like, I just feel the power, or I kind of feel the positive energy that's taking place here. But what that actually is the Spirit of the living God here among us, the evidence of his resurrection among us right here, right now. And this is the bond of unity that believers share together, that we don't gather as the people of God because we intellectually believe the same things. It's not theological unity that really holds us together. It is a spiritual unity in Christ by which we are sons and daughters born of the Spirit of God. And so I love the biblical expression where we refer to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, because there's something really powerful there that breaks down all the barriers that pre-existed, that this bond we share because my spirit and your spirit share in the Spirit of Christ, and therefore we are connected in Christ. It's what keeps us loving and what keeps us going, that we have this sort of bond. Those mysterious and powerful words, in Christ, I mean, they appear over 200 times just in Paul's letters, this idea that we are in Christ. And the reality is all this mystery, this present glory, it should dramatically change the way we live. So Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. See that deep mystery, that union. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And then he says, "But the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me." 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Spirit of God, if at work in us, should be moving us toward that ever-increasing glory, meaning more and more reflecting the glory of the risen Christ, who is the glory of God. So in other words, to put it very simply, we should be looking more and more like Jesus, who looked like God. Not because we try harder, but because the natural fruit of the Spirit of God in us, that resurrection life, that natural fruit is, in fact, holiness. The Bible describes Christ as the first fruits and how we continue on those fruits. It's the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I mean, how can we call it new life in Christ if it didn't actually result in a new lifestyle in our lives? As my professor and supervisor of my master's program at Regent, Bruce Hindmarsh, says, he says that holiness is resurrection ethics. That by necessity, holiness means living out the resurrection. In some of his remarks on resurrection ethics, he interestingly looks at a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 21. And he sees sort of what's called an inclusio, meaning bookends kind of resurrection and hope in verses 3 and verse 21. And you can look it up at some time. But verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then in verse 21, it says, "Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God." So you have this inclusio of the hope of resurrection. But what's interesting is that everything in between those two great verses about hope and resurrection, everything in between is about holiness, about the way we live our lives. And you can read that whole text, but it's the one that says, "Be holy because I am holy." Interestingly, we see the same pattern actually in 1 Peter 5, 4 through 10, that it opens and closes with hope of eternal glory, but in between it shows us how to live in the meantime in light of that truth. So we can't just celebrate the resurrection and it not have any implications on the way we live our life. Because if the Spirit of God is really in us and among us and working through us, it should dramatically change who we are. To the point where, like my friends, when I came to Christ as a teenager and experienced that new life, that new birth, and my friends literally said, "What happened to the old Joseph?" Right? There was something that was new, that was different. And it's the fruits of the resurrection, just as Christ was made new. So do you long for that holiness fueled by the resurrection, not fueled by a guilty desire to do the right thing, not fueled by wanting to be a good person and follow some rules, but a joyful delight in following God's ways because his resurrection power is alive in you? We are, or at least are to be, a colony, a people of the resurrection. We should bear the characteristics of the resurrection and of holiness and resurrection ethics. We should be leaving the residue of the resurrection everywhere that we go. And that looks like a changed life. It looks like turning away from things that will harm us, that lead to death and destruction, and turning toward things that are good, that lead to life and display God's goodness and his character. There should be a break between our old life and this new life. There should be a sensitivity to sin, not so much out of guilt, but because we love Jesus so much, we don't want to break his heart, that soft soil in our heart that Hosea talks about that we've learned for those who have been here. I mean, what I want you to walk away with this morning is that the seed in you, which is Christ, the best possible seed possible, that seed in you is just bursting with life, wanting to produce a harvest in you through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in the present. And so the present glory of Jesus is primarily found in his people, in us and through us. It's a weighty and yet an awesome responsibility and privilege. Why be motivated ethically in this new life to live differently? Why, as Jesus says, why lose your life so that you might actually find it? Well, because the reward or the stakes are eternal. And so we close with the future glory, the eternal implications. The resurrection glory of Jesus actually in the end causes us to look forward. Remember we read Colossians 1:21, Christ in you, the hope of glory, talking about that future glory that will come, that what happened to Jesus will happen to us if the seed of Christ and his resurrection lives in us. That Easter was the first fruits. What God did for Jesus, he will do for everyone who calls on his name. The Bible makes this connection in many places. 1 Corinthians 15, that chapter I talked about, it tells about how our bodies are sown in dishonor, but they will be raised in doxa, glory. They are sown in weakness, but raised in power. Philippians 3:21 says that who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, Christ, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his doxa body, like his glorious body. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow, it's really going to happen. So the state of being in the next life is to enter into this glory, into everything that is God, everything that is good, his splendor, his majesty. It is, as 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 describes it, the crown of glory that will never fade away. It's waiting for you if that hope of glory resides in you. And Christ will recognize you as his own. Ask the band to come up to lead us in response in just a second. But for some of you, understand this is a new message, a new idea. The concept that the God of all creation who created the world and created you wants to actually live inside of you. But he will not force his way to do that. That yes, he is relentless because he loves you, but you can choose to reject him or to ignore him. Romans 8, chapter 9 makes this very clear distinction. It says that you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. That is what makes us a part of his family. The indicator that we belong to Christ is the Spirit of Christ in us. That Spirit within us that will then naturally produce good fruit and a life of holiness, the evidence of Christ in us. So I'm going to ask you just for a moment, as we have a moment of time of reflection here before we sing once again that Christ is risen from the dead, just to close your eyes. And take a moment this Easter Sunday, this very important day. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 says that Jesus is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. The book of Revelation tells us that he stands at the door and he knocks at our hearts. So the picture of these two texts is this, that he's here right now. That he's wanting to bring you to glory, to the full radiance of who God is. He's knocking at the door. And so the question is, will you let him in? Will you open the door of your heart? The reality is, I just can't fully explain the miracle of Easter with words. I'm sure I've failed miserably to capture the incredible good news of this story, because it can really only be experienced. The feeling that I know, that I know, that I know that Christ lives in me and loves me and is the hope of glory. So if you've never done so before, or maybe you once did, but your heart has now become closed, just picture yourself, picture your heart letting him in, opening up the door of your heart. If you've never done that before and you're doing that, just open up your heart to the Lord. Maybe you, as the outward sign of what inwardly is happening within you, you just want to put your hands out before you. God often calls us to physically on the outside represent what's happening on the inside. From the earliest times after the resurrection, the message of the disciples was twofold. It was repent, that's inwardly, and be baptized. Do something outwardly to show what has happened. So you may just want to surrender your heart to Jesus by opening your hands. Invite the Easter miracle into your life. If you don't know what the words are to say, you just simply tell Jesus that you're sorry for your sins, the way you have wronged him. Ask him to wash those away through what we celebrated on Good Friday, through the cross, which paid for our sins, which was the punishment we deserve. And then ask his resurrection life to come in and to transform and to change you, which will now result in a new lifestyle, a new kind of living, one filled with the hope of glory. And for all of us, may the seed of Christ, just ask it to burst within you. Ask it to produce much fruit so that you would be a good model of the resurrection and what it means. That the resurrection would not just be a concept that you subscribe to or believe, but a truth that you feel and live. So I encourage all of us this Easter, enlarge our hearts. Let's make more room for the resurrected Christ. Lord, move us in that ever-increasing glory as your resurrection life works in us and through us. God, may we leave with a renewed sense of joy that you are with us, that, Lord, we could continue to do that response, that the Lord is here, his Spirit is with us. So we're going to close this morning by singing once again that Christ is risen. And if you made a decision to allow Christ into your life, into your heart, to forgive your sins, invited his Spirit into your heart, then use these words to articulate and to celebrate your new commitment to him. And besides that, if that did happen this morning, if you did that for the first time, I encourage you to tell somebody. You could tell one of the pastors here, or just tell somebody that brought you, or whoever it might be. And we'd love to help you. There's Bibles at the back table that are free for you to take with you. And we encourage you to move forward in living out the resurrection by getting involved in a vibrant, Jesus-loving, Bible-affirming church, wherever that might be. So it's time to now celebrate, again, the resurrection of Christ, that his Spirit is with you. So let his Spirit sing in you and through you. Let it come awake. Let it come alive as we sing of the resurrection. So why don't you stand with me? As this song says, the good news of the resurrection is that we are one with him again. We are no longer separated from Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing in this world. So let's be one with him again. Come awake, for Christ is risen.